We're very glad that you're with us this morning. We want to extend a welcome to all the returning university students, whether they be to ACU, Hardin-Simmons, or McMurray. If you're here this morning, we are glad that you are with us. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited. It is a great day. There is possibly a chance of rain in the air, and it's a good day to be alive. Amen? You know, I want to tell you about our life groups. I want to remind you that they are coming up soon, and you can sign up for them in the hallway to the left. I also want to say to the university students that we are beginning tonight. Our first meeting is tonight, and if you are a host or one of our students already signed up for life group, would you guys stand? These are our hosts and some of our students, and we could not do what we do without them. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Excited to start that tonight. You know, yet last week I shared with you a story. I shared with you part of a story, and I told some things about myself. And then this week, Dee comes in the office and she goes, "Man, I bet you were a really ornery kid. I bet you drove your parents crazy." I was like, "Well, that's true, but really the truth of the matter was is I knew that one day I wanted to be a preacher, and so I thought, I need some really funny stories." No, that's probably not true. I was an ornery kid. But I shared with you one third of a story. A story that Jesus told to a group of sinners, to a group of Jewish leaders and Pharisees, and to his own disciples. And we told the story of the younger son. We call him the prodigal son. And the reason I said last week that I don't like the name the prodigal son for the parable is that that story is really about three people, not just one. And this morning, I want to look at things from a different perspective. You know, we hear the story of the younger son, we identify with that, don't we? It's a comforting story. We see him and all the decisions that he's made and how he's led himself to be in this awful and horrible and terrible situation. And we can sympathize with that because we've made mistakes ourselves. And it's a wonderful story because it's really a story of redemption, isn't it? About how far someone can go and then find themselves and journey back to the Father. And it's a comforting story. Until you look at things from the older brother's perspective. And then it starts to seem a little bit unfair. Because the older brother, right, hasn't done anything wrong. He's been a good son. He's grown up his whole life doing what his father wanted him to do, working for the family, being the good person, right? And then to see his younger brother take all of that and just throw it back in his father's face. To turn his back on the family and to walk away. And you wonder how might it have been for him during the years that his brother was gone. Having to manage things on his own. Having to see his dejected and sad father. I can almost see the scene, you know, where the father goes and he's standing in the doorway of the bedroom of the younger son. And he's maybe holding his little teddy bear or whatever they had back then. And his shoulders slump, and you see over his shoulder the older brother, and he sees the dejection of his father, and it just makes him angry. Angry that someone would do that. That someone would turn their back on their father and just walk away. And the whole thing seems a little bit unfair. And while we can see the brokenness in the younger son, we can see the choices he made, we can see all the things that he did wrong, it's a little bit harder sometimes for us to see the brokenness of the older brother, but he was broke as well. He just didn't know it. How many of you this morning are babies in the family? Yeah, we get a bad rap, right? I mean, we get a bad rap, but I got news. Older brothers are no picnics. You know, my older brother, he used to tie us up and leave us for hours and laugh about it. And then he'd come and get in our face and say, "If you tell mom and dad, you know," and we were scared to death of him. He would get home and race us up to the house and then lock the door, and we would be locked outside until mom and dad came home. He was not a nice guy. He was broke. He just didn't know it. And now if you meet him, he seems like a nice guy, but he's just trying to get into heaven. And he's got kids of his own. But there are times where we are broke and we don't know it. And this morning I want us to look at the brokenness of the older brother and see if there are some similarities between he and we. In Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 28, we pick up the story and we start to see the older son. The older son was in the field, and as he drew near to to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And in my mind, I picture him coming home and he's tired, he's worn out, he's dirty from a day of working in the fields. And as he's coming near, he starts to hear some faint music playing. And as he gets closer, he can tell that there is a pretty big celebration going on. And I wonder if he didn't think it was for him. I wonder if he didn't think, finally I'm getting my due. Someone is throwing a party for me. And he calls to the servants and he says, what do these things mean? And I almost wonder if he wasn't, what is this all about, you know? And the servant says, what? Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and now they're celebrating. Man. And what happens next is no surprise. He was angry and refused to go in. His brokenness comes in his anger. The anger and the resentment that surely has been building and building and building the entire time his brother has been gone boils up now. He's angry about it. He refuses to go in. He refuses to acknowledge his brother. And we wonder, how deep does this anger go? Because I would think, if it were my brother, if it were your brother, wouldn't you be excited if he had been lost and he came home? If he had been away and was back? If he was hurting, but now he's home safe and sound? Wouldn't you be excited? Instead, he's angry. And we ask, how deep does his anger go? Well, there are a few clues in this story that we miss not being a Jewish audience. You see, Jesus wasn't just talking to Gentiles. He was also talking to the Jewish leaders, right? And so when they heard this story at the beginning, and there was no mention of the older brother during this initial, strife and complication that the younger brother caused, they would have been surprised. You see, it was an ancient Middle East custom that the oldest son was always the mediator in any type of arguments or disruptions in the family between the father and the rest of the family. And so him not being there would have told them something. He must have really been upset. He must have really been brokenhearted at what has gone on to not be a part of this. The second clue comes in his refusal to go into the banquet. You see, it was supposed to be his job to welcome the guests. It was the older son's job to welcome the guests and to serve them, making them feel special. And so he neglects his duty and he remains in the courtyard. And then finally, probably the biggest insult and clue to just how angry he is comes in his making his father come to him. Something that would have been humiliating and brought shame to their family. The father leaving the party to go and try to soothe the older brother. Now, I want to say that I believe he was justified in his anger. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, be angry. But he goes on and says, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. See, it's okay to be angry at sin. It's okay to be angry that we live in a broken world, but it's not okay to be angry at the broken people when they do broken people things. It is our job to lift them up. It is our job to help them not be broken anymore. But the older son doesn't do any of this. He is angry. His problem is he's been angry for so long and has not let it go. His bitterness and his resentment towards his brother has a stranglehold in his life and it blinds him. It blinds him to the fact that there is good news to celebrate. The brother is back. He is safe. That is good news. It blinds him to the fact that he's causing pain and shame and humiliation to his family. It blinds him to all of these things and it causes his heart to continue to be hardened. In verse 28 it says, his father came out and entreated him. And he answered his father, look. Notice the disrespect done to his father here. There is no greeting. There is no father. Even the younger son in everything that he ever did said, father. Did you notice that? Father, give me this. Father, I have sinned against you. The older brother just says, look, I want you to see things my way. He doesn't say, dear father, I would like to formally lodge a complaint against your behavior and how you've been conducting yourself in this matter regarding my youngest son, your youngest son, my younger brother, who is a turkey. You know, he didn't do any of that. He just said, look. And it comes across sounding like a little kid, doesn't it? Very petulant, very selfish. All these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. And you, here this younger son comes, and he has squandered everything. And you kill the fatted calf, and I have never even had a goat for my friends. Doesn't it sound just a little bit petulant? He has come, and you have given him everything. I have been here all along, and you have given nothing to me. He's wasted everything, and now he comes back, and you're giving him my share as well. How dare you? Doesn't that sound extremely selfish? He can't see the joy. He can't see the good news that someone has been lost and found. All he can see is the unfairness of the situation. He refuses to acknowledge that it's even his brother. You notice those words, this your son, not my brother. It's kind of like when Liam's in a good mood and he's having fun, he's my son. And when he's stinky and upset, he's Carrie's son. This, he's saying, is not my brother. He refuses to acknowledge that there is even a connection there. The story of this older brother is for the benefit of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and I think it's for our benefit as well. You see, earlier when all these parables first started, they were muttering and they were complaining that Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them. They were complaining, they were upset about that, and so Jesus begins all these parables about the lost being found. They are the older brother. And if we admit it, cannot we also be like the older brother at times? Maybe we're not as bad as the Jews were about not accepting those who were trying to come to know God. But sometimes, don't we make it difficult? Don't we make it hard on people who are trying to give their lives to God? Because sometimes we just can't believe it. I've actually heard people say, I just can't accept it. A leopard never really changes its spots. And this was from a former elder of mine at a church I worked at long ago. And I couldn't believe those words. Isn't it the very purpose of God's people to reach out to the lost? God always meant for the Jews to be reaching out, making proselytes, being God's messengers to the world, and they had neglected their mission. They were missing something vital, and God wants them to see that. Jesus tells this story so that they can see that they're missing something very important. And if we want to know what that is, if we want to know what we can miss in our own lives sometimes, what the older brother is missing, I think we turn our eyes to the Father. What did the Father have that they didn't? Verse 20 says, the younger son arose and came to his father, and while he was a long way away, the father saw him, felt compassion, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. Compassion. Compassion is what he had that we can sometimes miss. When the day finally comes that his son comes home, he's been watching for him. He's been waiting for him. And he doesn't see the filthy, dirty appearance. He doesn't see the thin and ragged clothes. He doesn't smell the pigs. He only sees his son, someone who is deserving of his love. We cannot wait for people to come to us. He did not wait for his son to come all the way to him. He waited for him, and he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him without reservation. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we should be kind to one another and have compassionate hearts. Sadly, so many times we react to those in God's need or in need of God's love the way the older brother reacted. Not willing to open our arms, we look at the lost with fear and suspicion instead of compassion. We look and we wonder, what did you do to put yourself in this position? Instead of saying, what can I do to help you out of it? Some people need to learn compassion the hard way. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may learn how to comfort others. Some people have to learn it the hard way. For some, it just comes naturally. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts." There was a man named Gene Stallings, and he was a football player and coach for the University of Alabama. And he was known as being a very rough, very tough individual, expecting excellence in all things, perfection. He had no tolerance, no compassion for anyone who wasn't perfect in their game. And then he had a little boy with Down syndrome. And he wrote, "The first 10 years were the hardest. We had to rejoice in the little things. Bottles could take hours. He didn't learn to walk until he was 3 years old. Potty training took 5 years. Johnny died of heart failure. And Gene did an interview with Focus on the Family. And he said, "You know, that boy changed my life. He made me more compassionate in all areas of my life." There are some of us who have to experience struggle before we can learn compassion. Others of us, it comes to naturally. You know, we went to Ukraine for our mission trip and worked with some pretty destitute kids. Pretty dirty, lice-infested, filthy kids. And I saw compassion in our university students that I'd never seen before. I saw them pouring themselves out to those kids, hugging and loving on them no matter what. And then there are some of us who haven't been fortunate enough to experience hardship, and we need to pray for compassion. And if you find yourself in that position needing to pray for compassion, I suggest you buckle up, because God will answer your prayer. And we can't talk about compassion without also talking about its cousin, forgiveness. You notice what the father does. He calls the best robe and he puts it on him and calls for the rings and the shoes for his feet. He kills the fatted calf and let's celebrate. And he says, "This my son was lost and now he is found." He understood the most important parts about his younger son's journey. Not his past, not the things that he had done, but simply that he was home. And all of these things that he does are very public, very loud celebrations to say, "My son was lost, and now he is here, and he is part of this family once again." The older son, couldn't see it. He couldn't forgive. He couldn't let go. It wasn't important enough to him that they have a solid relationship. My middle brother and I used to fight all the time. All the time. Knock down, drag out fights for no reason. Don't even remember what most of them were about. And I would get so mad, and I would go in my room and slam the door and kick stuff around. And I would sit on my bed and just fume. And he'd knock on the door, and he'd walk in and go, "Hey, you want to play football?" And this was like 2 minutes. I was like, "What are you talking about? That's why we were fighting in the first place." But you see, he had a short memory. To him, it wasn't important whatever we fought about. What was important was our relationship. What is important to us needs to be the relationship, not what someone has done, not how someone has hurt us, but the relationship. Paul wrote to the Colossians and he continued saying, "Bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against each other, forgive one another as the Lord God has forgiven you. Above all these, put on love that binds everything together in harmony." He wrote to the Ephesians something similar. "Be kind to one another, compassionate. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." In these verses, he sets the bar pretty high, doesn't he? We are to forgive as Christ forgave, unreservedly, undeservingly, and unswervingly. I know that's a lot of adverbs. But we are to forgive without reservation. We are to accept people constantly, consistently, not because they look like us, but because they are God's child. And so at the end of the parable, we have this exchange between the father and the son. He addresses his older boy and he says, "Son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours." He wants him to know, "Son, you are still a part of this family. You have always been with me. You have always been blessed by me, and you will continue to be that way if you would just come back to the feast." He says, "It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother is dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found." I want you to notice that he reminds them. He says, "This your brother." And then we're left with an unfinished story. The question, what will he do? We leave the older brother standing outside the feast, something the Jewish people would have seen as the kingdom of God. standing outside wondering, is he going to go in? Will he accept his brother? And so there's a question implied. The Jewish leaders would have had this question wondering, lingering on their minds. Will you accept your brothers and come join the feast, or will you be left out? And the question remains for us today as well, doesn't it? What kind of family are we going to be? What kind of older brother are you and I going to be? Are we going to join the feast and accept our lost and broken brothers and sisters? Or will we be left out? Because in the world of the parable, one cannot be a son without also being a brother. Repentance for the younger son meant learning to say father once again. Repentance for the older son means accepting his brother. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, if you need to turn your life over to God and join this family, if you are one of the lost and broken souls, know that we hold no judgment for you. We only want what's best for you. We only want to help you. If you need to learn how to give your life to God, receive forgiveness of your sins, and be baptized, we can help you with that this morning. Maybe you find yourself in the position of the older brother, holding grudges, judging others for what they have done, needing compassion and forgiveness in your life. And you want the prayers of this church to help you do that, we can help you as well. But more than anything, I want to encourage you, if you don't feel comfortable coming forward this morning, that you find someone and you share with them. If you need something, find someone in this congregation that can help you. This is not your only invitation. The invitation stands open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But if you feel comfortable coming now, we'd like to ask you to do so and give you that chance. Please come while we stand and sing.